Up. We're already sitting. Confession time. You ready? You always love my confession times, right? I have, let's just say, a number of speeding tickets under my belt. I know, shock. Go ahead, go, oh, wow. I'm sorry. I've disappointed you. Most of them were in my 20s, and I'm sorry to say that most of them were on the way to seminary, which is quite humorous when you think about it. But in my defense, it was usually late Sunday night. I was driving on I-71 somewhere between Cincinnati and Louisville with nobody else on the road at like 11:30 p.m. You just have the tendency to want to get there and get to bed. But anyway, so I had enough that the gracious state of Kentucky offered me a different kind of resolution for one that would have put me kind of, let's say, over a limit. And would have made my insurance go through the roof. So they said, well, if you want to, on this last ticket, you can instead go to traffic school. Apparently, they basically were saying, hey, you should have learned by now, but you haven't. So we're going to send you to traffic school. So I did do traffic school. I wish I had a funny story from it, but I don't. It was horrible. It was awful. I don't recommend it. But my point in telling you all of that was because I broke the law in such a way, I had to pay some sort of satisfaction. For most of the tickets leading up to that last one, I could simply pay a fine. If any of you have ever had a speeding ticket, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. But if you have, you'll notice on the ticket it says you can appear in court on this date, or you can just go ahead and pay this fine. If you want to go ahead and admit you're guilty. Every other time, I'm like, yep, I'm guilty. No problem. I did it. I did what I wasn't supposed to do. I will pay the fine. And so I did that. But the last time, they offered a different type of satisfaction. Because you have done this enough, we need you to go do this, or else we're going to think about maybe, you know, doing something even harsher. I share that because that's a lot like what we're going through in Romans. We've seen that we've all broken the law, right? Now, maybe some of you guys haven't had a speeding ticket in here. Good for you. Keep it up. But we've all broken God's law. That's the point of what we've been seeing in Romans. We've all broken God's law. We are all guilty. And the law demands satisfaction. But here's the problem. There's no fine I can pay. There's no set of classes that I go to. What can I do? You know, as we left last week, we kind of saw the state we're in. Look again at Romans chapter 3, verse 20. This is where we left it. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, meaning God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. What Paul has been arguing this entire time is that we are sinners separated from God, and the law, all the law has done is show us that fact. The law has no other line that has a satisfaction clause, you know. If you just do this, you will be satisfied. If you just do this, then everything will be taken care of. There is no good work. There's nothing. The law demands satisfaction, but there is nothing that you can do to satisfy the law in this case. There is nowhere you can sign and say, I waive my court date. Here's my $120 or whatever. I admit I'm guilty. This will take care of it, and this will satisfy the law. There is no work you can do. There is no service you can perform. There is no education you can receive. The law will not be satisfied with anything that you can do. Therefore, you cannot be made right. You cannot be justified by anything that you can do. And that's the hopeless state that we've arrived at now as we follow Paul's progression of the gospel through the first few chapters. That's where we hit last week. We've arrived at this hopeless state in the book of Romans where we're all sinners and we're all separated from God, and there is nothing that we can do about it. And so we've spent weeks understanding the bad news. Well, I'm excited to tell you today, we finally get to hear the good news. Let's say a word of prayer, and then we'll pick up where we left off in the book of Romans. God, thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you for this time of worship as we've lifted you up above everything else in our lives, the problems and the things that we think are solutions. We know that you're bigger than every single one of them. And so, God, as we come to this after weeks, a month solid of hearing nothing but bad news from Paul through the book of Romans, as he's talked about us being separated from you as a result of our sin. We've just heard bad news after bad news, and we see that there's nothing we can do. God, it's so exciting now to get to the good news. And so help us to understand it. Maybe not just with our heads and to understand all the theological implications and all the academic parts of this, but God, the part that affects our heart and how we live just as much as our head. May we understand it on a deeper level today and leave here as changed people. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and amen. So we've seen this hopeless situation that we're in. Paul has described all of humanity being separated from God without a way to close the gap. We saw that that's us. We saw that the law won't get us back. Religion won't get us back. And so what we've come to is we've kind of said we're hopeless. God has to do something. And so that's what we see starting in verse 21. Paul writes this in Romans 3:21 and following, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." This is finally, after weeks, this is finally the good news that Paul has been talking about. All the way back in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, he says, "This is the good news, and I'm not ashamed of it. But now we've seen nothing but bad news for a few weeks, a few chapters, because we have to understand that bad news. Well, now we can arrive and begin to formulate an understanding of what is this gospel message? What is this good news? God provides a way where there was no other way. That's the good news. And so let's take a closer look. This passage begins to talk about our salvation, the closing of the gap between us and God. This passage also calls it our justification. That could be just, we could call justification being made righteous or being made right with God. Now, to use the speeding ticket example, once I paid the fine or went to the class, I was made right again in the eyes of the law. I was justified. But what we see here is there is no justification that I can do. So how are we going to be made right? This is the satisfying of the law that we've talked about. That's what propitiation means. It's just a satisfaction of the law. Because of our sin, this is the debt that was owed. And now we're beginning to see we cannot pay that debt. So God is going to pay the debt in Christ. That's this idea of propitiation. That's the idea of atonement, of Christ's sacrifice. That's what makes us justified, having a right standing before God. Now, I just threw out a lot of theological words there, and I wish we had time to really drill down to each one of these. And fortunately, we do. It's just not today. It's Wednesday, 6:45. That's what we're going to be taking a look at. And I invite you every Wednesday during this Romans series, we've been just following up with some deeper concepts, drilling down deeper. So this week we'll be looking at justification. We'll be looking at propitiation. We'll be looking at these theological concepts and what they mean for us. For right now, I just want you to get the big picture of this good news. Everything bad that we've talked about, what is the good news? The good news is what's on your screen. We are made right. We are made right before God. We are justified before him. You guys get how good that is, right? Last week, I used Mason as the example of God, and we separated, and I couldn't reach back to have a relationship with him. That gap was caused because of my sin. We are the ones that moved away from God, and now there's a gap between us. We try to reach back, and we can't get to it. We are made right. That means that gap has been filled. That's good news. We now have a path back to God the Father. A few things we want to understand about our justification, our salvation. The first thing is we need to understand that we are made right with God by God. That's the first point up there. We are made right by God. He's the one that did it. We talked about that gap. And you remember, I kind of closed the service with that idea that every other major world religion it recognizes, feels that gap. They don't necessarily acknowledge God as God, but they recognize there's something that we're not complete. There's just something missing. And so every other major world religion is man reaching for whatever that missing thing might that they think it might be. It might be, I got to make sacrifices to appease the sun god. It might be, I have to have this piece of knowledge to reach nirvana. I have to do these works in order to please this deity or whatever may be out there. But that's what makes what we celebrate in the gospel so much different. It's not man reaching for God. It's God reaching down to man in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what makes it so amazing. That's what makes it good news, that it's God that did it. We are made right with God by God. God is the one that does the work. This had to be something that was done by God. As we've seen, I cannot do it myself. I will always fall short. And so we are made right by God. Does that mean we're good to go? Everything is taken care of. Not necessarily. While there is nothing that I can do, there is nothing I need to do, I still have this stubborn belief in my flesh that I can do it on my own and I don't need God. We go all the way back to the second part of the first chapter of Romans to see what is the main root of sin. Paul says it's the suppression of God, the knowledge of God. It's pushing God down and saying, I don't need God. God doesn't exist. And so we just have to acknowledge that he is God and he has done something about it. That's what has to change. Our salvation, according to Paul, according to the New Testament, comes through grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. So we are made right by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We believe that we have been saved by Jesus. We believe that we are saved in Christ alone. In fact, that's a song we sing often in here, right? Listen to this verse of In Christ Alone. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. That's that propitiation that we were talking about. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. That's what we're talking about when we talk about being made right in Jesus Christ. It's the fact that he carried our sins on that cross. As we celebrate that as at Easter on Good Friday, and then on Sunday, we recognize that he overcame all of it. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says this, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Just another way, another place that Paul's spelling out this gospel message, that this gap has been closed by Jesus Christ. His sacrifice, he took that punishment, that satisfaction that was demanded by the law, the debt that we owed, the punishment that we were due, was all taken by Jesus Christ. And that's what fills the gap between us and God. We said that we're made right by grace. By grace in Christ. That means it's a gift. The meaning there is that there's nothing owed. It is completely offered as a gift. We say it's free often, but that's actually technically not true. It's been paid for, right? That's what we just talked about in Christ. It's not free. It's just freely offered. It's been paid for by Jesus Christ. It's a freely offered gift from God in his grace. Grace is just simply a word that means we're getting something we do not deserve. And if for some strange reason you don't think that's the case, that, nah, this is something I've deserved, I want you to go back and listen to the last month's worth of messages online, please. We have to recognize that we in our own flesh are separated from God. Therefore, anything that God has done to reach out is grace. It is freely offered to us, but that is because God put our punishment, the price of this justification, on Christ himself. We said that it's through faith. It's by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, when we talk about faith, we often talk about this idea of putting your trust in something. I use this stool as an example all the time. You can know about this stool all you want, but that's not faith. It's not till you sit down on it, right? And so what do we actually mean, though, when we say, I'm sitting and putting my faith in this stool, I'm putting all my weight on it? What we don't mean when we talk about putting your faith in Christ is, well, I believe he existed and he seems like he was a really nice guy and I trust him to watch my kids or do my taxes or something like that. I trust in Jesus. No, that is not what we mean, is it? We mean I'm putting my everything into Christ. There is no hope I have other than Christ. I'm putting all my weight, all my trust on that one person. That's it. There is no hope for me apart from Christ. That's what we mean through faith. It's more than just knowing Christ existed. It's recognizing that there is this gap between you and God, and Christ is the only one that can fill it, and therefore you're putting all your trust in him. That's faith. So we are made right as a gift from God in Jesus Christ through our faith, through a recognition that yes, Christ filled this gap. Christ has paid the price that I owed. Christ has paid it all. Side note before we look at one more thing in this part of the passage, this, what we're talking about right here, is what the Protestant Reformation was all about. The reformers looked at the situation in the church at the time, and it was all based on works and trying to pay back the penalty yourself, either through giving to the church or through works or religious acts. And as they read the Bible, they said, no, that is not, we cannot pay this back. This is a debt that we cannot afford. And as you read the text, you see it so clearly. The Bible doesn't say, hey, you need to earn your way back to God. It says you can't earn your way back to God. And so God did something. And so by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, those were all cries of the reformers saying, this is not something we can do on our own. One more important thing to see in this passage, and actually something else that the reformers would add, that this wasn't even necessarily about us. Salvation, when we are made right, it shows God's righteousness. It shows God's glory. It's for God's glory. Even as we look at this, we can make salvation all about us, and we can make our justification rotate around me. But as we see here, we saw it several times in this passage, this was done so that the righteousness of God could be made manifest, so that God could show his righteousness. Remember last week we talked about that gap. And one of the things we asked is, okay, why can't God just go, oh, it's no big deal, I'll just come over to you and step over that gap? Why can't God do that? It seems like, okay, he's all powerful, he should be able to do that, right? But at the moment he does that, he ceases to be holy, and therefore he would cease to be God. He is holy, and we cannot come near his throne because we're unholy. That gap cannot be covered by just simply shrugging off sin and saying, it's not that big a deal. And so what did God do? God recognized our sin, and he says, I will provide the solution, but not by shrugging off your disobedience and your selfish attitude towards me. I'm not going to just shrug it off. Instead, I'm going to put it on my son, and he is going to be the ultimate sacrifice. He is going to be the Lamb of God. God demonstrates his righteousness in our salvation. The fact that he made a way shows he's still good. The fact that he did not just shrug off sin shows that he's holy. He shows his righteousness in our salvation. So this is one thing I want you to catch from this passage, that your salvation isn't even really about you. It's about God. And so as we continue to move off of our self-centered attitude, our self-centered decisions, we have to see this, that even God saving us is about God. It's not just about me. It's about God's love for me, but it's about God. And so what does all of this mean for us? We are made right by God, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. And we are made right to show God's righteousness. So thinking about this introduction of justification and this introduction of our salvation after all this bad news, what does this mean? Paul gives us a couple of things that we can start on here. If the good news is that God has solved this problem, how does this change things for us? Look at verse 27 and following. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So let's take a look at what Paul is saying this justification means for us. First and foremost, what jumps out at you in this passage is if it's true that God closes this gap and not us, does that mean we're really swell people if we've been made right? No, that means we can't boast at all. We are made right by God, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, and it is for his righteousness. Where does that leave us? Hopefully, really humbled at a recognition of what God has done for us. We have no grounds to boast that we are somehow better people than a world that does not acknowledge God. We're the same people. It's only the fact that we have acknowledged God that has changed who we are. That's it. It's nothing that I've earned. It's nothing about me. It's not something that I've put together through my education. There is no reason to boast for us at all. First and foremost is because it's not based on my works. We cannot boast because this was not done by my works. It was not because of my religious activity. It wasn't because I attend church. It wasn't because of all of these different things that God said, well, you know what? He's a pretty nice guy. I guess I'll go ahead and save him. There is no merit in us at all. That's what we just spent 4 weeks talking about. There's nothing that distinguishes us from anybody else. In fact, that's the other thing. We cannot boast because it's for everyone, according to Paul. It's for the Jews and the Gentiles. We cannot boast because it is for everyone. It's for everyone on the planet. So that leaves boasting apart. We could say that, and this is where we get confused. We've talked about God's love in here several different times. And every time we have to think through what it really means for God to love us, because his concept, his idea of love is very different than ours. We love other people and we love other things because of what they can do for us. Something that we like about them. We love somebody because they're lovable. Is that why God loves us? I ain't lovable. I don't know about you guys. He loves us in spite of that. He loves us in spite of not being lovable at all. We don't make his life any better. We don't make his life easier. He loves us in spite of that. That's why when he calls us to love other people like he loves us, oh boy, that gets really difficult, doesn't it? How do I begin to now love other people like that? And that's where we get to this next implication. Is that, first of all, this means we cannot boast because it's not done by my good works, and this is for everybody. I'm nothing special. But also, this means that we are now free to do good works. and become like Christ and live these things out. Paul even says, okay, does that mean because of this justification by grace, because we are justified by grace, does that mean we just take the law and we say, oh, well, no. At that point, the law becomes a guide for our sanctification. It was never meant to be a guide for our justification. We cannot be justified based on the law, but it gives us a guide on how what God wants, how to become more like Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the law. We just don't wad it up and throw it out and go, wee, party time. We recognize that now that I see that God has done this work, I am now free to live out the good works he created me to do before the foundation of time. That's the freedom we have in Christ. It's to celebrate and to do those works. So our response today is going to be just a little bit different. You know, usually we do, you know, you make some sort of decision and you pray to God and things like that. I want you to respond with both of those things still, but let's add an element today. We're going to take the Lord's Supper together, and I don't want this to be an academic religious activity. I want this to be a response from your heart as a recognition of this good news that we just talked about, that this gospel message, that this gap between us and God cannot be filled by me. And so by myself, I am utterly hopeless, in absolute despair. There is nothing I can do to change my situation until God reaches out with Christ. God becoming man, Emmanuel, God with us, going to the cross, suffering my punishment so that that gap could be closed. That's what we celebrate when we take the Lord's Supper together. I invite the guys who are helping serve to come on up as we begin to prepare our hearts and we begin to think through this.